Our Bible reading this morning is taken from the Gospel of John. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They've taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you have put him and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her. May God bless his reading to all of us.
Who likes surprises? I'll come back to that in a minute. Yes, it just depends, doesn't it? It just depends. Have you ever tried to explain something to somebody and they just don't get it? Like the person in this picture trying to train a dog, and clearly the dog is not behaving as it should. Jesus spent the whole of his 3-year ministry trying to explain. That would be 3 birthday candles. He was trying to explain who he was. He was trying to explain what his purpose was. He was trying to explain from the get-go what was going to happen. And yet, in spite of all of that, when Easter Day came, it was still a surprise to his followers. And I suspect it was. There's a picture here of a girl, isn't there? Sort of going, "Ugh!" And I think it probably was that sort of penny drop moment when you suddenly think, "Oh, is that what he meant? Oh, did he really mean that this was going to happen?" And as you alluded to, I could hear a little murmur, you know, sometimes presents, a Valentine's card, a letter, maybe they're a pleasant surprise. Exam results, a spider in the bath, a bill in the post, they're a pleasant surprise. No, they're probably not, are they? You know? No. I do find it slightly annoying. What used to be brown envelopes that you could put to one side are all white envelopes now, and you can't tell the difference between a bill and something useful. Easter week, Holy Week, is just a complete... Well, if it had been in the Old Testament, Jonah and Job would have been proud of the traumatic events of that week. You know, we have Palm Sunday, marching into Jerusalem. All seems to be going well, then going back to Bethany. And then on Monday, going back into Jerusalem and driving out the money changers. Oh my goodness, if you didn't want to cause a scene, that was not the place to be. And then Tuesday, teaching in the temple. And by then, the Pharisees have had enough and they start planning a trap. And then Maundy Thursday, that small upper room, the evening Passover meal. And then walking to the Kidron Valley, a grove of quiet olive trees. And then Good Friday, about 3 to 6 a.m., Peter denies Jesus in the courtyard. And between 6 and 9, the Jewish Supreme Court assemble, and Jesus is tried. And at 7 a.m., he's led away to his death, and he dies upon a Roman cross. His body is placed in a tomb, and it seems like story over. And then we've got Saturday, the first day of the Passover ceremonies. That must have been an awful day when nothing seemed to be happening. And there were ceremonies and rituals to follow, but nobody felt like doing any of them. And then, bam, just like that, Easter Sunday, the body gone, Jesus risen. A traumatic week, an emotionally exhausting week, a week which must have dragged. Now, I find Easter Sunday a fascinating day, and for me, it's a day of 7 surprises. And maybe you can help me work some of these surprises out. So the first one is a missing something rhyming with bone. Yes, it's not that hard, all right? Yeah, fear not. If you think, it feels like it should be stone, it probably is, all right? Yeah, stone, not there. Mary goes to the tomb early, and it's dark. Matthew 28:1 says she went to look at the tomb. Mark 16 says she brought spices to anoint the body. And she gets there, and I guess, the first feeling she has is, have I arrived at the wrong tomb? Am I in the wrong place? It's dark, remember? I thought it was here. And Matthew 27:61, Mary says she was sitting there opposite the tomb as the stone was rolled into place. Now, I always find Mary a fascinating character because clearly her faith is stronger than her logic. Because her faith takes her to the tomb, but her logic hasn't kicked in and said, how are you going to move that stone? I'm really grateful for people like Mary. And I'm really frustrated at times when my logic kicks in before my faith. Because faith is bigger than logic. The stone was too big to move, but equally the stone wouldn't have just fallen over, but equally it's gone. I read something this morning, actually, and if you follow the same set of Bible notes, you will know the answer to this. But why was the stone gone? Well, I've always thought, subconsciously at least, to let Jesus out. Well, what a stupid notion. That's logic again, isn't it? It's to let us in. It's to let Mary in. It's to let the other disciples in. It's not about letting anybody out. Jesus is too big to contain. You can't put him in a box and shut the lid and say, there he is. Just like you can't say, I'll only let Jesus out on Sundays. I don't need to worry about him the rest of the week. It's about letting us in. Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary, all who are sick, all who need comfort. He doesn't say you have to make an appointment, or he doesn't say you have to wait till I come out. It's to welcome us in. There was something else that was missing. So we have a picture on the screen of a beautiful dog sat by a log burner, and there's something around the log burner, a fire guard. What was missing? Oh, come on, you're going to have to shout. A guard! Oh, you're so good, there he is. A Roman guard, right? I didn't say these were good riddles, all right? The missing guard. In Matthew 27, we were told, verse 65, take a guard, Pilate said to them. Go make the tomb as secure as you know how. That would be a bit like saying to Bear Grylls, tie a few knots. You know, I mean, they're experts. They know what to do. So they, the chief priests and Pharisees, they go and make the tomb secure by putting a seal on the stone and posting the guard. Those of you who are really old, you know, like me, will remember sealing wax, you know, when you could sort of seal a letter with it. The rest of you, don't worry about it. But anyway, whatever they used, there was something put there so that you'd know if the stone had been moved, if it had been tampered with. A sign of the Roman authority. But the seal is gone. The stone is gone. The guard is gone. Matthew 28, 11 to 15, soldiers were given money to say the disciples stole the body. And that's tougher than you think. You know, no Roman soldier wants to be accused of dereliction of duty, of falling asleep at his post. So money had to be paid to make sure there were no problems. And then there's something else. Not there. Oh, now, here we have a picture of some ink cartridges out of a computer. Odd. Well, let's have a bit of help to try and illustrate this. So Cliff and Gemma have very kindly agreed, and that's why, by the way, right at the last minute this morning, when you may have spotted the preacher rushing for the door, and you maybe thought, gosh, has he had enough? Is he going? I was just dragooning a couple of assistants. And I've said, an empty tomb, or was it? When the body was placed in the tomb, what did they do with Jesus' body? They wrapped it up. So Gemma is just going to help demonstrate this. And with the aid of a toilet roll, she's just going to demonstrate how easy it is to wrap a willing husband. Well, yeah, I would, wherever. Not easy. Well, we'll leave them just beavering away there, all right? That will do, that will do. Yeah, keep going, keep going. The tomb, there was no body in the tomb. There's a bit of a pun there, isn't there? Nobody and no body, but Jesus' body wasn't in the tomb. Trust a nurse to say that. I mean, you can't get the quality of toilet roll these days. That's clearly the problem. Yeah. But what was in the tomb were the linen strips and the burial cloth. Now, our burial cloth today is going to end up in quite a lot of pieces, I can see here. They'll keep going. That's all right. We'll come back to that in a minute. Keep going. The linen strips were folded up, separate from the linen in John. These things were missing, not there, but they were also things which were important. The linen strips were there, but the body was not. I was going to ask Cliff how difficult it is to get out of this without breaking it, but actually that's the question should be, how difficult is it to wrap him up without breaking it?
Can you buy quality next time?
Okay, this is the perils of bamboo toilet paper, all right, just for those of you who... All right, but yeah, that gives us an idea. So let me just repeat that then, that the grave clothes were folded up. Is it possible, Cliff, to get out of that and leave it all in one piece? No, we'll go for no, all right? All right. Yeah, we'll stop there. That's fine. Thank you, Carol, for your expertise. Clearly, you have a lot of wayward experience from your youth. Thank you, Cliff and Gemma. These were things that were missing, but what were the things... Just leave a mess. It's difficult. That's fine. What about things that were there? What about things that were there in this tomb? Now, come on. A common spelling error. So what is this on the screen? A protractor. What do you use a protractor for? Measuring angles. Angels. Okay. So, yes. For the sake of the people on the tape, the musicians here, they're not laughing at all. They're crying, all right? At the strength of my humor. There were two angels speaking to Mary, and the message that they had was so important. Don't be afraid. Come and see. Go quickly and tell. Three things that Matthew highlights in his gospel. Do not be afraid. Come and see and go. Do, see, go. I wonder if that's ever said to us. Do, see, go. We want to turn it often around, I think. We want to go before we look and reflect and pray. Or we want to see and then go, oh, that's not for me. These are very clear instructions. Do not be afraid. Come and see. Go quickly and tell. And then, who does Mary meet in the garden? A gardener, hence a wheelbarrow full of tools, which is probably as distracting as this medieval painting is, which even has a garden gate and a church tower in the background, right? But John 20, verse 15, thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." And again, this is where Mary is not engaging her logical hat, but her faithful hat. It's not really logical that the gardener would have carried the body away. And it's actually not really, you know, probable or possible that she's going to be able to move the body of Jesus, this person was able to tell her where he was. Do you know how many words there are in the Standard English Dictionary? Well, apparently there are 171,476 in current usage. 171,476. How many words did Jesus have to speak to explain, to be recognized? Just one. Mary. And that's the thing about Jesus, because to you and I today, the risen Lord just needs one word to get our attention. Our names. He knows us. He made us. He understands us. He doesn't need 171,475 other words. He just needs the one. A single word says it all. There was no need to say any more. His one word met her at her point of need, and it was enough to prove that he recognized her. It was enough for her to recognize him. It should be enough for us too. And there was an active response. This is a bronze medal from the 1980 Summer Olympics. It shows Casolini's design, apparently, on the back, on the obverse side, get the technical term. and it portrays the Greek goddess of victory. As your pub quiz bonus question for today, do you know the name of the Greek goddess of victory? It's quite sad, really. Nike. Dick. The goddess of victory. And our clothes and our, you know, our commercialism in our world would rather home in on the Greek goddess of victory than the saving grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. A crown of thorns would maybe not be such a fetching trademark. In John 20, verse 18, Mary went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." I love her straightforward, straight to the point, let's get on with it. I've seen him. There's no, folks, just gather around. Can you just listen to me? We need to form a committee because I think something really important has happened. And we'll have a subcommittee to work out whether what I said was right or not. Do you know what I mean? No, none of that. Straight on with it. I've seen him. And she told them that he'd said these things to her. Not to be afraid, not to delay, not to be apologetic. Mary went to the disciples. I have seen the Lord. Well, what of us? Jesus' resurrection is the key to the Christian faith. You can't be a Christian without latching into this bit and putting the key in the lock and turning it. It's all very well having a key, but if you don't use the darn thing, it doesn't do anything. The doors won't open without putting the key in the lock and turning it. This is the key to our faith. He rose just as he said he would. We can therefore be confident that he will accomplish everything he's promised. It's not a vague myth. It's not a, well, maybe, perhaps, whatever. It's a guarantee. It's a promise. We can have confidence in that. And secondly, his resurrection shows us that the living Christ is ruler of God's eternal kingdom. There's authority there. Real authority. Not the authority that comes with a branding logo or a chocolate egg or a symbol of Easter like a hot cross bun that's here one minute and gone the next because I've eaten it. It's real authority. And thirdly, we can be certain of our own resurrection because Jesus was resurrected. It's a personal promise for you and for me, for all of us. And the power that brought Jesus back to life is now available to us to bring our spiritually dead selves back to life. And that should be relatable. We should be able to click into that. And the resurrection is the basis for the church's witness to the world. And it should make us purposeful. Mary ran to tell the other disciples. How often do we run away and in the opposite direction instead of running out to tell what God has done for us? Do we delay when Jesus asks us to do things? Are we surprised by God's plans and his powers to bring them about? Because no matter how traumatic our weeks, no matter how dire our situations, we should not be fearful because he is risen. He is risen indeed. Let's just say that again. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Indeed he is. Bear Grylls says this. An unusual person to quote from, you might think, but he's very down to earth when he's not up in the air. It's not always easy, but when we put it all on God, all our hope, all our joy, all our trust, we find ourselves drawn deeper and deeper into the greatest relationship we can ever have. The relationship we were made for. Friendship with Christ. And that should come as no surprise. A relationship which allows us to live a resurrected life because of his resurrection. A relationship which allows us to live a forgiven life because of his resurrection. A relationship which allows us to live a life where fear and depression are banished because of his resurrection. Fortunately, you'll be glad to know, in the kingdom of heaven, there are no complicated riddles or puzzles, or even awful ones. There are no medals to strive for. There is merely acceptance that what he has done for us is free, yet also priceless. The Son of God died and rose again that we might have eternal life, beginning not tomorrow, but right now. Don't be disappointed that the cross is empty. It's that emptiness that gives us life. Because Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Amen.